just another good time for all. So, okay, the series we're in right now is our Build Below the Baseline, and it's the idea of developing or working on those things that only God can see. Our theme for the year is Rise Up and Build, and we're looking in Sunday nights in the book of Nehemiah and showing the different parts of how to build and how to strengthen our lives. And this gives us a perfect example. It's a perfect series, the idea that there are certain sections of our life we need to build upon. There are certain sections of our life that we need to work on, and only we see them and God sees them. And we've looked at our relationship with Jesus to begin with. We talked about trusting in God. We talked last week about repentance. No one really, and I know we see some of the results sometimes. We see how things play out in our lives. But usually we're not going to see the foundation. And these are things that are principles that help build our foundation. And this week is a just as important, just as valuable, and something that we probably all could work on and all could use some help with. Miss Mary Jo, you must have broke it this time. So Miss Sandy's not sitting there, so I can't blame her. So I didn't want to blame Miss Martha. So Miss Mary Jo is next closest there. Let's see here. Hey, there it goes. It's humility. Humility. Being humble. One of our desires should be that we want to become like Jesus Christ. That's what God has predestined us to do. He says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow. What does that foreknowledge mean? That means that Christ, God knew who was going to accept and reject his son. He also did predestinate. And when he had that knowledge of who was going to receive and who was going to reject, he had a plan for them. And their plan, his plan was to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed, meaning to become like. And this is what God's plan is for all of us. As I mentioned at the beginning of the year, he wants all of us to grow. He wants all of us to become like Jesus. And I know that some of us, we might get a little closer, but as we get closer and closer to becoming like him, we see many, many more flaws. Those that are standing back far away, I'm not that much different. The reality is, when we look at these lessons about building below the baseline, boy, there's a lot of things that this speaks to my heart. You know, guess that relationship with Jesus Christ, how we can develop that. Are we truly trusting in him? And last week about just repenting, and when we have unconfessed sin in our hearts and unconfessed sin in our lives, the importance of getting things right. So you say, well, what is humility? What does the mind of Jesus Christ look like? Look what it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the same mind as Christ, and you're like, what does that mean? And he gives us some verses here, some interesting verses that help teach us and show us these things. Let's start off in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is the mind of Christ. We see his, how he was becoming, the humiliation he had to go through. And you see it's like a seven-step process of where he had to lower himself. Once again, he did not give up his glory. He was still God. But this is what he did for us. And wonderful verses. Some of you maybe have it to memory. Who being in the form of God, this is Jesus, he is God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not wrong in saying that he was God, because he was. But now listen to what he did. But made of himself of no reputation. Now he's God. He could have had a triumphal entry, and you say, well, the angels, the wise men, well, you know, he was born in a stable to peasants, and he keep on going. And took upon him the form of a servant. He could choose any position. He says, I'm going to be a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? We're all men and women. When you consider in heaven all the glory that he had, and that his will was done every second of every day, and he took on the form of a man. I know one preacher puts it this way. It's like man taking on the form of an ant. And even it's Christ, even to a greater extent here. And being found in the fashion of man. So as he's found in this fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So he gives a mindset of what his responsibility was, what he did when he became to this world to die on the cross for our sins. This was what he went through. But it's preceded by what? Verse number 5. It says, let that mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The way he thought, what it took him to become like this, that's the mindset we need to have when it comes to our earthly responsibilities. This word humility, what does it mean? I like the definition that I found: freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's worth. What does pride mean? Well, pride is the opposite of humility. Pride runs deep in our human nature. It's not easily rooted out. And God's word teaches us a lot about pride, teaches us a lot about humility. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We come to this spot in this moment and we say, I'm humble. If you think you're humble, that's probably when you need to kind of check yourself and say, no, not really. But, you know, when we compare ourselves to the Bible, what does it really look like? What is pride and what's humility? Because this is something that's rooted down inside of us. You can picture it as like a little crack in your foundation of your house. You know, that little crack might not be a big deal to begin with, but, you know, as it's not taken care of, it will grow and grow and grow to the point where it becomes an issue and becomes a problem. And that's why when we're talking about these foundational principles and things we must take notice of, pride puts itself first. It cannot reveal itself in things. It comes out in all different ways. It comes out in how we deal with others. It comes out with things like social media. It comes out with the way we talk about our children or how we push our children first or how we push ourselves first. It comes out in the way that we walk, the way we live, the way that we talk. And it's so much easier for you to say, hey, look, so-and-so has pride in their life. When you start pointing out other people's pride, normally that's when you can be sure that you have your own issues of pride. So I kind of want to, when we go through these things today, and we're going to look straight from the Bible, these verses found in verses 2, 1 through 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when we look at these verses, I want you to worry about yourselves today. I know we worry about our families. We worry about our husbands, our wives. We want to get them fixed because they got problems, that's for sure. But today, let's say, okay, am I really a humble person? Obviously, we probably fail when it comes to verses 6 through 8. Paul is speaking here in verses 1 through 4 about humility a little bit, what it looks like when you look at it, what's it going to look like, and different things I think it will be important. So why should we humble ourselves? So the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If we truly want to live a life that is honorable, riches, it doesn't have to be like physical things. We are very wealthy and the many blessings that we have. You know, there's much when it speaks about a humble person that God will lift them up. God will be able to use a humble person. So let's look here in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 as we talk about different things, actions of a person who is seeking to walk in humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. These four verses, Paul is telling them, this is the type of people that God can use as they will humble themselves and make them willing servants of God. Go back to chapter 1, look in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it if becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation there is referring to our manner, our way of life. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul's like, he's hoping to get back to Philippi. It's a place he loves. We had just preached about Philippi in the Sunday morning service a few weeks ago. It was where the Philippian jailer was at. It was where Lydia was at. And he's saying here, look, whether I come and see you or not, he said, that doesn't matter. He says, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They had a single purpose and a single opportunity, and they were striving together. They were working together, but what were they doing it for? It was the faith of the gospel. So I think that in these three or four verses in chapter number 2, you can see some ways of somebody that's trying to be humble. Let's see here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We seek a walk of unity. We seek a walk of unity. Before I go any farther, I want you to understand that we're not talking about an ecumenical walk. We're not talking about someone over here that believes a false religion or a false doctrine, and they believe there's a different way to heaven, maybe through works or maybe through some different God. We're not talking about looking for a walk of unity with them. We're not talking about people that separate. Doctrine is what separates people. You know, if we, what do you believe? And this is what the truth is, and this is what we believe the Bible teaches. So we're not talking about being ecumenical and joining hands with everybody. That's not scriptural. But here Paul is speaking to one church, has the same like-minded and beliefs, and he's saying to them, look, it is a walk of unity. If we're going to be humble, we're not going to be pushing ourselves and asserting ourselves. We're going to see how we can walk together and get involved and join together for a purpose and for a cause that is greater than ourselves. It's based off our fellowship in Christ. You see what it says in verse number one, if there be therefore any. You think that word, if there be therefore be any. He's saying, look, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies. I think what Paul is saying here, you have a motive here. You can seek together in unity. And yes, there is consolation in Christ. Yes, there is comfort and love. Yes, there is fellowship of the Spirit. And he's saying, because of all these things, we can combine together to walk in unity. Unity is not a popular thing in the day and time we live in. It's everybody loves controversy. Everybody loves stirring up strife. Bloggers, people who just sit there and be mean and nasty about things make tons of money because people go to their sites and people, why is that? They're trying to stir up strife. They're trying to stir up controversy. They're trying to stir up problems. And in a day to time that we live in, there's people who is raising issues and they're just trying to get readers. It's not like they really believe what they're saying. It's just like they're gossiping. You go and look at our political leaders today. They're jumping on whatever is going to get them elected. It's not really that they believe something or they are rock solid in their foundation. No. We can change what it says about abortion, and we can change what it says about homosexuality, and we can change all these things if it's going to get me elected. We can say one thing one time and then later on just change completely because it's the winds. It's the controversy that's trying to be. A humble person is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it's a person who is going to say, okay, I was wrong. And many times, the person who has to say they're wrong isn't probably sometimes even in the greater problem. They weren't the real issue, but they see how they respond and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. That's a humble person is not going to try to force themselves and force their own rights. Instead, they will endeavor to bring unity and work out the problem. Humility will seek a like-mindedness. Humility will recognize that God is not interested in assigning blame. He's interested in fixing and solving the problem. He's interested in people getting right. He's interested in people walking together for a greater purpose, and that purpose is to serve Him. So it's based on our fellowship in Christ. Now this word consolation, what does that mean? That word consolation can mean comfort. That word consolation speaks of encouragement. That word comfort, encouragement, refreshment. It's what the Holy Spirit is described at in John chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, it's something that we got to remember. If there is any consolation in Christ, and the answer is yes. Because there is comfort and because there is encouragement, because there is refreshment in Christ, let's humbly join together and walk together in unity. Also, if there is comfort of love. That word comfort, once again, if there be any comfort of love, this word means to the purpose of a calming or consoling. We're to offer others the comfort of love that we are offered through Jesus Christ. I don't know how about you, but I am comforted today that the fact that God loves me. And that's the reason why I can keep on going. That's the reason why I can keep on doing what I do, even despite the problems, even despite the tragedies, even despite the hardships. I know that God loves me. I know He's promised me He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And because of that, I can walk together with others in unity that have the same mindset. And you think about, not only is there any comfort or love, yes, there is consolation in Christ. Yes, there is comfort or love. And then you think about it, is there fellowship of the Spirit? Now, fellowship means communication, intimacy in a sense. Fellowship of the Spirit here. Paul is talking about this in our first lesson when we go back to that relationship with Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's that relationship we have. It is something that is real. It's something that is definite. It's something that you should be able to communicate. The Holy Spirit of God is your helper, your guide. You should speak to Him. He there is fellowship there. There's fellowship that we find through him. And the Lord, he desires a better relationship. He desires a closer relationship. And then you keep on going, looking at all these benefits. Not only is there consolation in Christ and comfort of love, fellowship of spirit. Then he talks about and bowels and mercies. What does that mean? Well, you know, literally it means your stomach or abdomen. But figuratively, it speaks of the yearning, of the emotions, strong, compassionate emotions. The point that Paul was making here is what that, you know, because you have consolation, because you have love, because you have fellowship, because this is something that is truly meaningful to you, you can walk together, one together. I think that's, you know, important as Christians. Many times Christians are fighting so much and they have so many problems is because they're prideful and because they want to have their way and they're good as long as everybody's going to listen to them. They're good as long as everybody's going to do what they say. And you see churches that are divided. You see churches where so-and-so won't talk to so-and-so and its pride is so filled and so built up. There is no walking of unity. There is no remembering the consolation of love and comfort of love, the consolation in Christ and the comfort of love, the fellowship. We don't share that with one another because of the fact that we're so worried about ourselves. That's where humility, one of the things that you're going to see is somebody who's willing to walk together with them. You see that based off of the fellowship, but you also, it's evidenced by the character of Christ. It's evidenced by the character of Christ. To be like-minded with other believers, our love must come from the same source. We must draw the same qualities in verse 1 by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 gives us three ways. It talks about the same love. Spiritual unity is through love, not through controlling others. You know what? You know, if I'll let you be my friend if you do everything I tell you to do. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not love. That is someone forcing everyone to think and act the same. It's about the love of God being manifested in us. Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And we don't like all these verses. We don't like things like this. And you say, why is these things important? It's because this is what humbleness looks like. That's not usually the case when it comes to many Christians today. But this is what it looks like, is that we are evidenced by having, you know, we have the same love. We have the one accord. What does one accord mean? It's talking about we're united in one spirit. Unity is not kept by accident. It is a purpose and effort and it works hard because people see things different ways. People look at things differently. We come from maybe different cultures, different backgrounds, different social statuses, different this, different that. We're going to see certain things different ways, but we got to realize we can walk together in unity and we have the same mindset. If we had the same accord and we had the same mind, you know what? It's not going to matter. We have the same goal. And one of the stories was, it talked about a wife found some old negatives, and she went and got them developed, and it was from their first date. And she thought, she went back and she looked at it and thought it was so sweet. The husband was there and the wife was there and how they were younger. And the husband, and then she was proud and she was just remembering the memories, and she thought it was so sweet how good her husband looked and blah, blah, blah. She went and took her to her husband, and the husband was really excited. He says, look, that's my old car. You know, more interested in the car than the wife. Look, isn't that car look good? Remember that car? It was good. You know this. You know what? We all look at things differently. Men and women look at things differently. And the reality of it is, how can we have the same mind? How can we have the same accord? How can we have the same love? And it all goes back to the basic. What is my conversation in? Go back to verse number 27 in chapter 1. You know, it's becometh the gospel of Christ. I have one purpose. I have one reason. I have one spirit, one mind. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here's what I like to think of it as. If I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and you're loving the Lord with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul, we're going to be able to work together. If you're letting the Bible saturate your mind and the Bible saturate your lives, you're going to be able to get along with somebody else who is going to let the Bible saturate their hearts and let the Bible saturate their minds. It doesn't matter if we come from different areas. It doesn't matter if we maybe talk a little bit differently. It doesn't matter if we have the same likes or dislikes. No. If we are all have the same purpose and we're all living for the Lord and we're all letting the Bible and we're living by the Bible, living according to the Bible, we can all learn and grow together. It's amazing that sometimes we can go, I go to places sometimes for maybe training or for preachers things or for revivals. And it's great when you can walk into a room and feel like you know the other people because there's a fellowship there because there's Christ in the center. And as Christ is in the center, and those people are letting God direct their lives, and those people are letting God's word change their lives. And if I'm letting God direct my lives, and I'm letting God's word change my lives, you know, we're on the same goal. We're on the same plane. We're not having to worry about everything else. We're worried about what God worries about. If we're all thinking alike and we're all working together alike, you know what we're doing? We're headed in the same way. We have the same love, the one accord, and the one mind. So it's a walk of unity. You say, what does that have to do with humbleness? What does that have to do with humility? It means I'm not important, but God is. God's way is more important than my way. And yes, my flesh is going to say one thing. My flesh is going to cry out for another thing. I'm going to want this, and this is how I feel, and this is what I think. No. What is humility? What is humbleness? As a person who is free of pride, free of arrogance, and has the right type of value of oneself. So not only is it a person who is seeking a walk of unity, I think it's a person who will separate from contention. If you look at Philippians 2:3, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." I'm sorry, that's verse number 2. Verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves." So there's a difference between walking in unity, but when we choose to separate ourselves from contention, it's the next step of humility. And I know lots of times people are interested in strife. Many times people are interested in glory. Many times people are just interested in the latest gossip or the latest dirt. Or many times we live our lives focusing on the wrong things and the bad things. Now, to be humble means that we're not going to get mixed up and involved in those things. It is one thing to be walking in unity, but another thing to make the choice to separate yourself from contention. Okay, say, how do I separate myself from contention? First of all, is refusing strife. What does the word strife mean? It's putting oneself forward. It means self-promotion. And in the day and time we live in, that's what they tell us, to have an agenda. And many times people will slander, people will backbite, people will gossip about others to put themselves ahead. Hey, look at me. I did this and so said this. Hey, look at me. And this is terrible. You know, this is where strife comes from, is when we try to push ourselves forward. And sometimes the only way we feel like we can do that is by belittling others. And the Bible talks about there, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You know, when there isn't somebody there stirring up the strife, telling stories, giving gossip, you know what? The fire goes away. The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The world will use these tactics to elevate themselves. Now, I think we see that in our elections today, don't we? I mean, I'm not picking on anybody, but you know, the greatest thing they love to do is run everybody else down. And you run everybody else down. You run everybody else down. And, you know, they're elevating themselves. You say, well, they got to do that in the political world. Well, we're not saying that they're humble, though, are we? They're not. The world may use these type of tactics, but a Christian that is trying to be humble, that is trying to walk together in unity, they're going to be people who edify. They're going to be people who build up in the faith. Our speech ought to be a way that we can test how we are living. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And it is worth noting that in our day, corrupt communication is everywhere. I don't know about you, I don't have much social media, and I do that on purpose. But it's corrupt out there. People will say things on the internet, or they'll text things they would never dare say in person because they know it's wrong. Why would they do that? It's because they're trying to push themselves up there. I mean, it's like they don't have any decency. Why is that? It's because they're trying to make themselves look good. It's important to remember that this corrupt communication is not just in our speech, but it's also through texting, through firing off an email. It's trying to cause strife. In a personal strife, what does it do? It distracts us. Me and Mr. Don have the same spirit. We're working together. The Lord's working both of us. And then if we have some type of strife amongst one another, maybe he thinks his daughter is better than my son. Well, she probably is, but that's and we have a problem with that. And me and Mr. Don, we've been out before on soul winning. We've done things, gone places before, and done things together. And, you know, if we have a strife against one another, the unity of the walk isn't going to be stopped. We're going to be more worried about the strife. We're going to be more worried about making sure ourselves is right. And Mr. Don might go around telling people about me, and I might go around telling Mr. Don about Mr. Don. And you know what? That's strife. And you know what happens when strife happens? Nothing for God. If we truly want to be humble people, we want to be peacemakers, we're going to learn to refuse strife. We're going to learn to not get in the middle of things. The devil loves it when we are entangled with the arguments and dramas over other Christians. Lots of times when someone will talk to me about this church or this college or this, I usually just don't even listen. Now, obviously, if there's a doctrinal issue, that's one thing. And many times, if it's somewhere I know, I will actually call the president or talk to the person, not try to get in the middle of it, and just say, hey, what is it that you believe about this? And just leave it at that. Because sometimes there's a way to be protected. But I'm not going to get in the middle of a bunch of drama. It's just, you know, why is that? Well, the Bible even says, no man that warreth, that means they're warring, they're in the battle, they're fighting, entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. They're not going to get all worked up about this and worked up about that and worked up. No, they're not entangling themselves with these things. They got a better purpose, more important. And humbleness is not something that we're looking to push ourselves up with strife. You know, many times when someone is sitting there trying to talk about somebody else, what you need to do is say, have you talked to that person? And, you know, the Bible says, you got an issue with somebody, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go talk to that person. And you say, well, okay, yes, I've talked to that person. And he said, well, according to the Bible, you're supposed to take another one or two. Are you asking me to go with you to confront that person and talk to about that person? And many times they're like, no, I don't want you to do that. Well, it's because they want to do the strife here. They want to want you to get you all worked up and emotional about things, because the devil loves it when we're entangled in arguments, entangled in drama of other Christians. We get sidetracked by those things. Not only refusing strife, but also maintaining lowliness of mind. So look what it says here in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word vainglory is an erroneous opinion of self. A person who wants glory that really isn't going to make a difference. And the vainglory here, now, what does it do? It says, now let's replace this. Let nothing be done. Look, any of the actions, don't ever do something that's going to cause strife. Don't ever do anything that's going to cause vainglory. And now replace it. But in lowliness of mind. So forget about the strife, forget about the vainglory, now replace this with a lowliness of mind. Our strife promotes self. Our vainglory has a high opinion of ourselves. But the Bible says, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And this, when we think something of ourselves, you know what's going to happen is God is not going to be able to use us. D.L. Moody once said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves, because he can't use that. Anything good in us is a work that God has given us, the gifts that God's given us, and we need to be humble. We need to, you say, well, I have struggles with that. Well, then go back to the cross. See him dying for you on the cross. Realize that I wouldn't be saved. There would be nothing good about me until I accepted him, and when I accepted him, he has made me everything. It's a humbling experience when you can see that cross and see him dying for you. And you're like, I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have died for the sins of mankind. I would be lost without that. And what do I have to seek glory for? I should give him glory. Lowliness of mind. there was a story one time how Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker was pastors at the same time in London. They both have very, very big very big congregations. And Parker one Sunday had made a comment about the bad condition that the orphans that were entering into Spurgeon, saying how bad they were and the idea that they need to pray for them. Well, it kind of got misconstrued and presented the wrong way to Spurgeon. It made Spurgeon mad. And Spurgeon, not many people know, I mean, many probably know that, read his biography, says that he was a fiery person. He got up there and he started saying things about Joseph Parker. He was upset. And Parker, it came back to Parker, actually was written in the papers, and everybody went to Parker's church that Sunday to see, you know, what Parker was going to say, because Spurgeon had tore him up a little bit the week before. And Parker gets up, and he said, he moved slowly to the pulpit, and he said, this Sunday, Brother Spurgeon is sick, but I think we should take an offering for his orphanage, because this would be the week he would normally take his offering. And they said that not only did they give, but they actually gave so much that the deacons had to empty the offering plates three times. And they said that Parker, that some people that afternoon took the three bagfuls of money over to Spurgeon's house and gave it to him and said, this is a gift from Joseph Parker and his church that they promoted your program in church today. Well, Spurgeon was so transfixed by Parker's generosity that on Tuesday morning there was a knock on Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. He threw his arms around his rival and says, you have more of the spirit of Jesus Christ than any man I know. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve. You have given me what I needed. And just its amazingness is that it comes from this, if we have a lowliness of mind. What Parker had said, there was nothing wrong with. Parker was in all reality trying to get his people to pray for them. They were in desperate need as they enter into the orphanage. What would have happened if he got up and he defended his own rights? You know, there wouldn't have been a help there. He could have hurt one church versus another church. It's a lowliness of mind. And then it goes as far as to saying esteem others better. This idea of putting others first. It's to set a value on. And lowliness of mind, we ought to value others better than ourselves. This is the mind of Christ. This is putting oneself behind the needs of others. See, where do you see that? Verses 6 through 8. You know, once again, he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but then he keeps on going, made himself of a servant, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, all these different things. Why did he do that? He did that because he loved us. He wanted to demonstrate that. He esteemed better than ourselves. So if we're going to try to be a humble person, first we need to try to walk in unity. Next, we need to separate from contention. There's something more important than our glory, and that is the glory of God. There's something more important in this world than us bringing glory to ourselves. It is the glory that God will get when we esteem others better than ourselves. It's the glory that God will get when we are lowliness of mind and will be separated from contention. And you know, when someone keeps on trying to poke you and prod you and tries to get you involved in the strife of this world, you know what will happen? We will think highly of ourselves, and as we think highly of ourselves, the work of God will not happen and will not get accomplished. I was reading another story about John Wesley and George Whitefield, and they had a little bit different doctrinal beliefs. I would say I have some different doctrinal beliefs than what John Wesley would have had too, but he was used greatly by God. And reporter was trying to stir up some strife and asked Whitefield, he said, do you think you will ever see, you'll see John Wesley in heaven? And you know, sometimes people say something like that. Well, do you think they're ever going to, they think they're going to go to heaven? I have people ask me that sometimes about other people. And I usually answer, only God knows that. But if they don't believe in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, then according to the Bible, they're not getting to heaven. Well, this they asked about Whitefield and said, do you think you will ever see Wesley in heaven? And Whitefield replied, I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get the sight of him. So he's like, look, he's going to be up there close to God. We're going to be all the way in the back. We're not going to get to see him. He had a chance to stir up strife. He had a chance to run his doctrines through. No, he was being humble. He was saying, look, he's a good man. I want to encourage you today to separate from contention. Now, don't get me wrong. If there is a fight for the doctrines and there are certain things that we should fight for, there are certain things that we should. But that's not what he's talking about here. Paul's writing to a church at Philippi. He is writing to members at Philippi. He's writing to people who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And he's trying to say to them, look, walk together in unity. Look, separate from contention. If someone out there is trying to stir up troubles, follow the scriptural pattern. Do not, you know, avoid, refuse strife. Maintain a lowliness of mind. Do not do things for vainglory. Esteem others better than yourselves. This is how you're supposed to act inside the church house. But so often, this is not how we act inside the church house. So often, it's about me, what I can get. Look at what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. How come no one says thank you for what I've done? How come someone does not notice me? So third thing, and we need to move quickly, is serve others in need. Serve others in need. And this is an interesting verse here. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I want to encourage you here that this is not saying for you to not take care of yourself. It doesn't. Because you look what it says in verse number 4. It says, look not every man on his own things. He's saying, don't look at just your things, but every man also. That word also means that while you're taking care of your things, also remember to take care of others' needs too, the things of others. You know, hours before Christ was betrayed and ultimately sacrificed himself for our sins, what did he teach his disciples? He taught them to be servants. He taught them to look to the needs of others. In Luke 22, he says, for whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And you know, this is hard for some people to get, but true greatness is a person who is willing to humbly serve. And a true greatness in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the kingdom of God, is those that are willing to be the servant. We have it, you know, the master, that's the one that has the honor, that's the one that has the value. But Jesus was teaching his disciples something that day. He was saying, look, serve other people. He says, you call me Lord, and you should, that's right. But I'm willing to serve you. Shouldn't we be willing to serve one another? And I know this is hard sometimes. And this is building below the baseline, because these are not things that everybody's going to understand. These are not things that the regular, just Sunday morning crowd is going to take in and it's like, oh, yeah. No. This is about being humble. This is about getting to the spot and saying, I want a better relationship with God. I want the foundation inside to be right. Because you know what? Contention's going to come. Pride's going to come. Strife's going to come. Issues are going to happen. But I want to be a person that has the mind of Christ. I want Christ's mind to be in me. How do I get that? And you know what? He said the greatest position is that of a servant. You know, in our minds, the greatest person is the person with the highest title, the nicest stuff, the most prestigious honor, maybe a political office, but that's not how God sees greatness. Greatness is found in being a servant. And it's an unselfish look. You know, look not, this idea of look means to contemplate, to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention to. It's the idea here that he's saying, look, don't focus on your things, but also as an outward look. And the Bible says, pure religion, undefiled before God, and the fatherless is this. And if this sentence here was gone, many of us would say, well, it's the person maybe who gives the most. Or maybe it's the person who works the hardest. Or maybe it's the person that has the greatest influence. But that's not what the Bible says here. It says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So what it's saying here is, like, if you really truly want pure religion, if you really truly want what is Christ honoring. And you see this, the fatherless and the widows, and this all throughout the Bible, is people who can't take care of themselves many times. I know that some of our widows probably would say, I can take care of my, I understand all that, but it's the idea of the picture here, that there needs someone who's going to fight for them. A fatherless child is someone who needs someone who's going to encourage and help them many times. And that's the idea here. Those who are not able to help themselves, that's who we're fighting for. And then, keeping yourself unspotted. It means that we're right with the Lord. You see what it says in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, if you have been called and delivered, you only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He's saying, look, don't use your liberty as an excuse for your own flesh. Don't use your liberty to be able to say, oh yeah, now I can indulge in this or that. He says, no. He says, but by love, serve one another. That's the point, is that we're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to help one another. It is It's an unselfish look, but it's an outward look. It's a look that God wants us to have for others. One last slide here. Our greatest example of humility is Christ himself. You go verses 6 through 8, and you'll say, you know what? He has not asked too much from me. But when the crack of pride shows up in our foundation, it's not dealt with. It will one day begin to spew out problems of strife, problems of vainglory. And instead of helping others, instead of our eyes being fixed on those things, we'll be busy fixing stuff that we shouldn't have done in the first place. We'll be busy going back and saying, look, we're sorry about this, we're this. I wanted to make myself look smart, so because of that, I said things that weren't true. I want to make myself look good to others. Because of that, I give false impressions. We'll have to go back and we'll have to say we're sorry for those things. We'll have to go back and fix those things before we can ever be right with the Lord and let him use us. But instead, if we will allow the mind of Christ to be in us, we'll build humility below the baseline. As we work for unity, We'll avoid the contentions. We're not going to go around looking and saying, did you hear the latest gossip about so-and-so? Did you hear the latest problem so-and-so have? No. We're going to avoid those things, and we're going to begin to notice the needs of others in order that we might serve them. Christian, today, God wants us to be humble. He tells us that in his word. What does that look like on paper? Look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. That's the way we're supposed to act. And then he says, have that mind Christ had. And then he gives us those next three verses to show us that. Are we humble people? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thankful for today. Thankful for the people that are here. Lord, I pray that you help us to be humble people. I know it's something that is so rooted deep down, our pride sometimes. It's hard to get out. And Lord, we need your help. Lord, so often we're good at pointing to other people's pride. We're good at pointing at other people's needs. But Lord, help us to humbly take a look at ourselves. See if we're people that are truly trying to walk in unity with those that have the same mind and walking in the same accord, have the same love. Lord, we remember the consolation we have in you. We remember the comfort of the love that we have from you and the fellowship, Lord, that we have in you. And Lord, help us to take these things and carry them on with us. Lord, to be humble. Help us to be near the cross. That way we don't think too highly of ourselves, but instead we ask you to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.